Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Hebrews chapter 2. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. This is the text. Last Sunday during Bible class, I had mentioned that certain translations of the Bible are better than others, and relying solely on the English translations and not the original Greek and Hebrew can cause a problem when you're doing, you know, certain theological studies, which is why I am very happy that people who are a lot better at Greek and Hebrew than I am have written some awesome books that have helped to explain many of these nuances of the language. But there is a reason that these ancient languages are still a requirement at our seminaries. Now, most places, the Bible translators, they do a good job. Read your Bible. The translations, most of the modern translations are very good. But it's in certain verses where sometimes they choose their words poorly. Now, the danger comes when someone reads a poorly translated verse and then makes the common modern mistake of studying the Bible, separating out each verse and looking at them one at a time, and ignoring the greater context of the rest of Scripture. Because if we want to be faithful to the Word of God, we must allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And the words of our epistle lesson offer a prime example of this. In the New International Version, the NIV, the translation that we used to use in our readings here, we still, in the Bibles that we use in Bible class are NIV, the Bibles in the pew are NIVs. And NIV, it's a good translation. But we don't use it anymore because the ESV, which we now use, has been determined by, well, I think it is, but a lot of people in our church, a better one, a more literal translation. But in the NIV, our epistle lesson could cause confusion if you cut out one of the verses and look at it by itself. Because in the NIV, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death." He was made a little lower than the angels? Didn't we just make the confession of our faith in the Nicene Creed that Jesus was begotten, not made? That he is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, that he is eternal, that he is of one substance with the Father? And all of these attributes of God, we know from the rest of Scripture. How could he be made a little lower than the angels? Well, the problem is not in the text itself. The author of Hebrews explains it very well. But Hebrews is one of those books that's very challenging. Oh, I hated on Greek tests when we would have Hebrews quotes that we had to translate, because it was very, well, whoever wrote it, we think Apollos did, had a lot better handle on the Greek language than Mark or Matthew. Translating them was like, Fun with Dick and Jane, Sea Spot Run kind of sentence structure, unlike Hebrews. Well, when you read it in the ESV, as is in your bulletin, we hear, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels." That phrase changes everything. For a little while. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, but he's still all of those things that we confess in the creed, because his humiliation was only for a little while. But no matter what translation of the Bible you use, and none of them are perfect, like all of Scripture, this passage, it must be interpreted within the context of the entire Bible. There are no contradictions to be found in the different passages of Holy Scripture. And you read the 66 books cover to cover, even though they were written over thousands of years by many different human authors, they have but one author. And it is amazing to see how it all flows together. There are no contradictions that you can find that cannot be easily interpreted or understood when you look at the rest of Scripture. The same is true with the creeds of the church, and the confessions of faith. Now, given this, why are there so many wrong ideas or different ideas or contradictory ideas between people who are reading the same Bible? You know, in the early church period, a few hundred years after Christ's death and resurrection, there was a very significant bishop named Arius who rose up and said, Jesus is not true God. He was made. He was a creation later on. He had some of God's attributes as far as being powerful, but he was not equal to the Father. He was not of one substance with the Father. And it was against Arius that the Nicene Creed was written, to draw out of God's word the truth concerning who Jesus was. And we see that still today, Jesus being challenged. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have a very Arian view. I even got a couple Mormon missionaries one time to admit to me that they believed Arius was correct. They knew who he was, and they studied him. It is often asked, how can such differing views be held by people who read the same Bible? I like to think of it, you know, interpreting the Bible is a lot like putting together a 10,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. When you first dump out the 10,000 pieces, it seems like an insurmountable task. Where do you start? I mean, this piece of blue, is it sky or is it water? Well, what's the first step? Well, the first step is to look at the cover of the box to see what this picture is. What is it going to look like once you get it all put together? Well, in baptism, we are given all 10,000 pieces of the puzzle. Our faith is complete. There's nothing more that we need. It's all there. And also, in baptism, we get to see the cover of the box as we confess the truth of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the words of the Apostles' Creed. But we just aren't quite sure how it all fits together yet. And the creeds of the church, the confessions of the church, like Luther's catechism, they're like the cover of the box. They are guides for us to see how God's word fits together. And it gives us a picture of who he is. It's good to have a basic overview of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, salvation in Christ alone, his death and resurrection. And the great thing about having creeds and confessions in the church, especially our church, I'm going to brag on the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the confessional Lutherans in general a little bit. For, you know, the creeds of the church, like the Nicene Creed, was written back in the 4th and 5th century. It took about 100 years for them to get the wording exactly the way they wanted to. This wasn't written over a weekend. And it has stood the test of time, unchallenged in regard to its explanation of God in terms of how he presents himself in the Bible. Well, for the last 500 years or so, the writings of the Lutherans in the Catechism, in the Augsburg Confession, the various confessions that you'll find in the Book of Concord, they have been presented and they have been looked at and scrutinized, like I said, for 500 years, and yet have the confessions of our church been shown to be contradicting the Word of God. Even the emperor, when the Augsburg Confession was presented, asked if they could refute this according to Scripture, and the opponent there said, we cannot refute it, the Lutheran position, based on Scripture, but we can according to the writings of popes and councils and such. And the emperor said, it seems that they are standing in the Word of God and we are standing next to it. And we are the one church body over this last few centuries that have never had to change our teaching. What we teach today is the same that was taught in the 16th century, because it is in harmony with the Word of God. It gives me great confidence as a pastor to be able to preach according to what I have learned, knowing this, that what we have as a church wasn't whipped up over a weekend. Therefore, if you hear a Bible passage being interpreted in such a way that it contradicts one of the creeds or the confessions of faith, then we know that someone is trying to put that piece of the puzzle in the wrong place. And this becomes your opportunity to help them understand the truth. Now, today we're recognizing the work of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League. Well, mission work is not just sending money overseas so that we can have Bibles for people in Papua New Guinea or Africa, even though that is very important work. Mission work starts here. It starts in our homes, among your friends. The former catcher and manager for the New York Yankees, Yogi Berra, who I just think he's very funny, and I love his quotes. One of the ones that caught my attention, he says, wherever you go, there you are. And wherever you go, that is where you are. It's simple yet profound. And wherever you go, that is where you can do your mission work. That is your mission field. Wherever you are taken in this life, wherever you cross paths with another person, that is where you can share this joy of the gospel, the hope of the resurrection. Now, when you are putting the jigsaw puzzle together, different people have different strategies. Maybe you start at the bottom or at the top. Most everyone starts at the edges. But no matter what strategy you use, there is one thing that is necessary. That is time. No one's going to put a 10,000-piece jigsaw puzzle together in 5 minutes. But that's about as much time as most people give God's Word. How many people give God's Word more than 5 minutes a day, or even 5 minutes a week? And when you buy a jigsaw puzzle, how many would give up after 5 minutes and say, oh, I can't figure this out? But that's what people do with God's Word. How many, after giving up on putting the puzzle together, would cut the picture of the box? Cut out the front picture of the box, frame it, and hang it proudly on your wall. Well, no one would do that. Yet this is how God's Word gets treated. People who have no idea what the Bible says have their picture of Jesus proudly displayed in their living room for all to see, or have the cross necklace that is displayed for all, and they wear it proudly, but have no idea the work that was done on that cross. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with having a picture of Christ in the living room, and I'm a big fan of icons. But in our homes, Christ needs to be found elsewhere than just on the wall. God has given us all the pieces of the puzzle. we do not take the time at working to put the puzzle together, but, you know, put it on the shelf or in the closet, throw it away during spring cleaning. Well, that's what most people have done throughout the years. At least that's what they've done with God's Word. But you think about it. You take the most valuable of all the possessions that we have, the very Word of God, and treat it as rubbish or something that is not worthy of my time. It's my prayer that you spend time in God's Word. Don't say, oh, it's too confusing to read, or I don't want to come to Bible class because then other people know I don't know all these answers. Well, none of us know all these answers. And there are no dumb questions in Bible class. It's funny because people say, oh, I didn't want to ask that. But there's 10 other people who said, you know, I was thinking the same thing. None of us have all the pieces of the puzzle put together. And we won't so long as we live in this world. It's the process of working at the puzzle that allows you to grow in your understanding. Your understanding of God and what He has done for you. As the picture is revealed more and more throughout the process. Well, you know, the fullness of God, the complete picture of who He is and all that He has done for you, it's something that you will never fully understand in this life. We make no claim to understanding the fullness of God. But in His Word, God has given you all the pieces to the puzzle. And you are able to work at putting them together if you only take the time. Spend some time with God's Word. He has revealed Himself to you, and He has given you the picture of your salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.